Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I wanted to talk to you today about gamblers at the cross. Before I get started on that, I would invite you to come to church tomorrow at the First Baptist Church here in Holbrook, and it's at the corner of First and Buffalo, and I'll be talking tomorrow about how Jesus washed the feet of Judas, and I think you'll enjoy that. Starts Sunday school is 9:45, morning worship's 11 o'clock, and I would invite you to come. As I said, I want to talk about the gamblers at the cross. On Monday, April 12, 2021, both chambers of Arizona legislature passed bills to legalize sports betting in Arizona. On Thursday, April 15th of that year, the then Governor Doug Ducey signed a bill to allow sports betting to become legal in Arizona. During that event, Ducey also signed a new gambling compact agreement with the tribal nations, which the governor and the tribes called a historic agreement. Now the Diamondbacks and the Suns, the Cardinals and the Coyotes, now they all have licenses to operate on-site sporting betting at their arenas. The Phoenix Open and NASCAR also has sports betting available at tribal casinos. We're not talking about tens of millions of dollars. We're talking about hundreds of millions of dollars. Arizona joined 25 other states and Washington, D.C. and Puerto Rico in legalizing sports wagering. The U.S. Supreme Court allowed state lawmakers to decide whether or not gambling would be legal in their specific states. And naturally, the Arizona lawmakers jumped on that like a duck on a June bug. They could not let that money get away from them. The Phoenix Suns soon announced that they had partners with the sports betting app FanDuel, which has a luxury sportsbook retail location inside the Suns arena. Legalizing sports betting forever changed the sports and entertainment landscape in Arizona, and I think opened a Pandora's box for crime and all kinds of corruption. We already had big problems with the cartel. This opened other avenues for them to operate. Today, the state of Arizona and the Bureau of Indian Affairs are pleased with their decision to open sports gambling statewide. It is bringing in so much more revenue into their coffers. We are right now in March Madness, and each morning I hear the advertisements on the radio. It's a great day to secure the latest FanDuel promo code, which unlocks a special bet. $5 will win you $150 in bonus bets, offer for college basketball betting and March Madness or March Mania. We're right in the thick of the action, and when you use one of the best sportsbook promo codes in the industry, you could get $150 in bonus bets for placing a first-time money line wager. With this exclusive FanDuel promo code, new users will receive $150 in bonus bets when they create a new account through one of the Bet Now buttons on this page and place a winning first wager at least $5. And then they promise that if you don't win the first time, they'll credit you with another $150 so you can try again. Talk about a hook to get people started in gambling. And then it just seems so crazy to me. They add, if you have a gambling problem, call this number for help. Well, the best way to avoid gambling problems is not to start in the first place. The day will come when the powers that be will question if that was such a great decision to legalize gambling. Hearing all the talk about gambling caused my mind to race back to the biggest gamble that ever happened in all of history. The gambling that was done at Golgotha over 2,000 years ago at the foot of the cross. I want to explore the topic of the crucifixion and the gamblers at the cross. The crucifixion is the darkest moment in the history of the world. This was the day man nailed God to an old rugged cross. God sent his son to save Adam's descendants from the penalty of sin. Man rejected God's son and murdered him on a cross. Crucifixion was grisly enough with all the shame, pain, bloodshed, and terror involved, but man was turning his back on God's love. It's strange in the gravity of such a gruesome situation that anyone could be so callous and unfeeling as those men that were sitting at the foot of the cross gambling for the clothes of Jesus. But that's exactly what happened. Matthew 27:35 says, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." What a horrible commentary on society, so hardened that there's little compassion left. These men gambled as if nothing else mattered. However, they weren't the only gamblers at the cross. Look through the crowd. Many were engrossed in this morbid scene, people with much at stake in this bloody drama of terror. The Jewish religious leaders were taking a gamble that day. Annas, Caiaphas, all the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin were gambling. They hated Jesus, and he was destroying their comfortable religious system that served them so well. The Pharisees and Sadducees had never gotten along. They disputed religion, politics, theology, every issue. They were at each other's throats. The main difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees was their differing opinions on the supernatural aspects of religion. The Pharisees believed in the supernatural, angels, demons, heaven, hell, the afterlife, and so on, while the Sadducees didn't believe in any of those things. That's why they were so sad, you see. Anyhow, there was no love lost between the two factions, but now they were suddenly united in their common hatred of Jesus. He had to go. It's odd how common hatred can bring former enemies together. I remember that there were two old ladies in Grand Coulee, Washington, when I was pastoring there, who could not stand each other and were always at each other's throat. One day, they discovered that neither of them could stand me, and somehow this common hatred of the young Nazarene preacher brought them together. Well, Islam has a teaching: the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The brains of the Let's Murder Jesus movement were the priests. They found allies in the Pharisees, who eagerly threw their influence with those who wanted to crucify Jesus. The Pharisees lit the fire under the mob's emotions, causing them to boil forth with the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The Pharisees hurled arguments at Jesus while the mob howled for his destruction. There was a herd mentality. People weren't interested in what was right or wrong. People ran on raw emotion with no thought or facts to back their actions. But they didn't need a reason. They were controlled by emotions which blazed into fury. We see the same thing today. People following the herd, not caring what's right or wrong, just caught up in what everybody else is doing. The protests, actually riots that are being staged over police brutality. Coca-Cola used to have the slogan, 10 million people can't be wrong. Well, they are wrong if they're on the wrong path. The majority of the world's population is on its way to hell. Matthew 7:13-14 said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The Jewish leaders couldn't let Jesus upset their religious system and the plush lifestyle that they'd gotten so used to, so they gambled that they could get rid of him in order to continue their worship of self and selfish ambition. You know, people gamble today. They know they need Jesus, but their own plans seem more important right now. If they can silence Jesus, he won't bother them so much. The Jews gambled they could reject and destroy Jesus, but the Jewish leaders lost their gamble, and the stakes were high. Everyone who gambles by pushing Jesus away and remaining selfish and sinful are going to lose. The stakes are just as high today. Mark 8:36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Pilate had much at stake too. He gambled that he was in control. Funny, things were more crucial than he first thought. Jesus didn't seem like someone who could work the crowd into this frenzy. Jesus seemed quiet, not all that of a troublemaker. Jesus had no money. He was homeless. His followers were just fishermen, tax collectors, very simple men. They didn't seem a threat to anybody, and especially to Rome. Why were the Jewish leaders so bent on killing Jesus? He saw Jesus' calmness, and he heard the mob outside, and he felt that they were about to riot. He knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges they were bringing against him. He tried to avoid the issue by sending Jesus over to Herod. Herod sent him back. Pilate's wife had a dream about Jesus and sent word to him to have nothing to do with this man. Pilate compromised and had Jesus flogged, hoping that this would satisfy the bloodlust of the mob. But that wasn't enough. The mob demanded crucifixion. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests were out there working the mob, hollering, "Scream crucifixion!" Finally, because Pilate didn't know what to do and he feared the crowd, he sent for a basin of water. In Matthew 27:24, it says, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.'" And the Jews answered, Matthew 27:25, "All the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" In one bold stroke, they called the wrath of vengeance down on themselves and their children. That was the cry which wrote the bloody history of the Jews through the centuries. That cry stained the Jewish path through hundreds of years with blood. Destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. Spanish Inquisition, 1478 to 1834, where up to 130,000 people were tortured and executed. The Holocaust in Nazi Germany from 1933 to 1945. 6 million Jews perished in that one. The October 7th invasion by Hamas. The Jews have paid dearly as a result of that horrible cry for Christ's blood. Now, I'm not anti-Semitic, but I see these people got the judgment they had asked for. Parents and grandparents need to be careful for their children's sake, what they ask for. People thought that, Pilate thought that he had sidestepped the brutal murder of Jesus Christ. Somebody said that they think that probably Pilate, part of the torture, he's in hell and trying to dip his hands in a pan and saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man, see to it," and then pulling his hands back up and the blood comes pouring out and he says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man, see to it." Pilate thought he had sidestepped the brutal murder of Christ. Pilate could not sidestep Jesus, and I want you to know that neither can you. Judas played a gamble. Judas had been with Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry, 3 years. He had plans and aspirations about who Jesus was and what Jesus could do for him. Judas had gotten greedy and critical, and Judas wasn't serving God. He was serving self, and he thought Jesus could help him be promoted to where he wanted to be, to a position of power and wealth and all that. Like people today who whine, Jesus or the church isn't meeting my needs. That's not the church's goal. We are to meet God's needs through our worship and obedience. Then God will meet our needs. Well, Judas could have met Christ's needs by being faithful and obedient, but Judas never grasped the truth that God's ways are best ways. He betrayed innocent blood. After he saw the results of his actions, he couldn't stand the guilt, and he ran out and hung himself. Judas gambled and lost. Be sure your sins will find you out. Well, The men on the cross, the other crosses, were gamblers. Two other men were dying beside Jesus Christ on crosses that day. We read in Luke 23:39-43, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus invited both to join his kingdom. One thief gambled that Jesus was who he said he was and accepted the invitation. That was the best decision of his life. Like most dying men, this thief prayed, and he reached out and placed to the place where even in his unbelief he called for redemption from the curse of hanging on the cross. The other thief railed and cursed at Jesus, echoing the mocking mob. Like men in tragedies of sea storms and avalanches or other sudden accidents, he called for help which could only come from God. But look at his prayer. It was selfish, packed with doubts. Luke 23:39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." There was no repentance, no godly sorrow, no sign of a change of attitude. He filled his voice with the railing accusations of the mockeries being hurled at Jesus. God doesn't listen to those kind of prayers. He wasn't sincere about turning to God, just desperate to get relief. His voice dripped with doubt as he prayed, "If thou be..." He heard the crowd and gambled that they must be right. This dying man couldn't help him. So close. But he gambled with the majority and missed the sure thing. Some of you that are listening are probably in that same boat, so close to the kingdom, but not sure that you want to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. This man should have listened to the man on the other cross. He'd be in paradise with Jesus instead of eternally damned in hell. Well, there were other gamblers too, John and Mary and the women who followed Jesus. They chanced being arrested by being there. It might have even meant their lives, but they loved Jesus too much to desert him. They were willing to stand and be counted for Christ. How about us today? Peter was afraid to take a chance. He had brokenhearted. Peter lost out that day. Christ later forgave him. But he denied Jesus, and then he went and hid and cried, and he was so sorrowful. And what guilt he carried for that until Jesus later forgave him at a campfire along the seashore. Well, it might surprise you. The biggest gambler was Jesus. He gave up everything with no guarantee that anyone would respond, because we're all free moral agents. He left heaven. He became a man. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The only convert that Jesus knew for certain that he had that day, and that would be in paradise, was the thief who accepted his invitation. Jesus suffered, bled, and died, not knowing if anybody would pay attention. As I said, we're free moral agents. We have the power of choice what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. Christ had no guarantee that we would respond. Jesus died on that old rugged cross because he loved you and me. And we were so unlovely. We were lost in sin and on our way to hell. And he had to offer us a chance at heaven, forgiveness, sonship, being adopted into the family of God, eternal life. God risked it all because he loves you. Will you let that love go unnoticed? Are you like those callous soldiers gambling at the foot of the cross while the most important event in history was taking place? Maybe you're one of those people who know you need the Lord, but you want to wait for a more convenient time to accept Him. You are gambling your soul, hoping you don't die and go to hell before you get right with God. There's a saying, those who wait until the 11th hour to repent usually die at 10:30. Did Christ gamble for your soul in vain? Or did He do pay the supreme price so that you could confess your sins to Him, have Him put those sins under the blood that was shed on the cross, and become your personal Savior and adopt you into His family? Dear Father, I pray that You'll help us today to really take seriously the fact that God so loved the world that He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that we, if we believe on Him, might have eternal life. God, I pray that You'll search our hearts, search the hearts of each one that's listening. And if there's a need, I pray, God, that they will confess their sins to You. They will repent. They will come to a place where they allow You to be their personal Savior. And they will have their sins forgiven and be given a new life in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to take seriously what You did for us, that You took the gamble, and, Lord, it's a sure thing that we can have heaven if we give our hearts to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to get in touch with me, you probably, the best way would be to text me at 623-845-2741, or you can call me on the phone if you need to at that number. Also, I have an email account. It's revwmwoods@gmail.com. That's all lowercase. If you decide to send me an email, realize I get a lot of emails. I might miss it, so try again. Or if you want to write to me through the snail mail, it's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you. I hope that you know Him as your personal Savior, and I hope you realize the significance of these next 2 weeks, week from tomorrow, Palm Sunday, and then the following week, Resurrection Day, Easter. I just pray that you'll find Jesus Christ as your Savior.